Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help to understand this. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Give us minds to understand. Give us emotions and desires to respond and to choose to live in the right way. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you feel that confusion as you read through it all? There's so many characters, there's so much going on, everybody has their own idea and their own plan, and none of them really know where all this is leading to. As we follow King David and his son Absalom in these chapters, it's really written a bit like an action movie where we switch between two storylines. The story of David, the story of Absalom. We know that these stories are eventually going to come together, but we don't quite know how. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know. David doesn't know. Absalom doesn't know. And so this morning, as we cover these two chapters, there's just going to be a lot of details that I'll skip over. But it's a great adventure story. I think we should read it as an adventure story. And I want to take you through some of the key moments of this story. We'll look at the three main scenes. And as we do that, there'll be a few lessons for us along the way. But after that, we'll step back and we'll ask, okay, why? What's God doing? And how does that relate to us in our world today? Now the story starts just at that moment when Absalom, remember Absalom's the one leading the rebellion, Absalom has just entered the capital city. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, David the king has just gone over the top of that mountain. Think about what that means. He's just past the top of the mountain. That means he's just out of sight of the city. Even though Absalom's just not so far from David, Absalom doesn't see David. Absalom doesn't know how close he is. It starts off with this kind of, phew, they just got out in time. If they'd left it half an hour later, bang, Absalom would have got them. They might all be dead. And scene one in this story is where David meets two people as he's going down the other side of the mountain towards the desert. The first guy he meets is a guy called Ziba. Ziba's been in the story before. Ziba is a farm manager. And Ziba turns up with a whole lot of bread and raisins and figs and wine and donkeys to ride on. Ziba also has this story about what's happening in the city, and we don't actually know whether he's telling the truth or not, but right at this moment, that doesn't really matter. What really matters at this moment in the story is that God has provided for David and his 600 men just what they need. Just what they need for the journey that's ahead of them. It's going to be a really difficult journey for David and his men to get out of here. They're not as young as they once were. This story is probably happening when David is more than 60 years of age. And so as they prepare to travel across the desert, Ziba brings them just what they need. The next guy they meet is Shimei. He brings curses and rocks and dirt. Verse 6, he pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. And so in the story, did you pick up the idea that one of David's men said? One of David's men said, David, I've got an idea. I think I know how to settle this guy down. What if I just go over there and cut off his head? David tells him not to do anything. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Actually, yeah, that's from the Bible. That's from the New Testament. In the New Testament, that's actually written about Jesus. But can you see that in this story, we've just got this little glimpse, this little preview of the character of Jesus in King David? David's showing us a bit of Jesus, just as in our character, we're supposed to reflect a bit of who Jesus is. And we can do that if we have the gentle humility that comes from knowing God's in control. God's the one who puts things right. I don't have to fix this right now myself. And so this is just the kind of leadership that David and his men need at this moment. Now we get to scene two. The camera shows us what is happening back in the city. Absalom knows that David's escaped. He's trying to figure out, what am I going to do next? And in this scene, we meet Absalom's two advisors. One of them is named Ahithophel. He's experienced. He's ruthless. He's prepared to do whatever it takes to win. And we get a feel for just how Ahithophel works in the first bit of advice that he gives to David. Verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" 21, Ahithophel answered, "Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace, and then all Israel will hear that you've made yourself a stench to your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened." That's shocking advice. That is wrong. Is wicked on so many levels. That's another, what happens here is just another example in this story where women end up as the victims of the men's political games. But none of that really matters to Ahithophel. He just wants to win. He knows that this situation is actually delicately balanced. Around the country, yeah, lots of people, they like Absalom, the new guy, but they've also got really good memories of the things that David's done for them over the years. And people might be, you know, might come out and say, "Oh, no, let's not be too hard on poor old King David. He can stay, and then after he dies, we'll have Absalom, his son, as king anyway. Let's not do anything silly. We can have them both." So what Absalom's doing here, this shocking thing of sleeping with David's women, is he's just putting this divide, saying, "Hey, people, if you want Absalom, you got to support him now. You're not going to be able to have both. You're going to have to choose one or the other." So that's how we meet Ahithophel, the advisor. The other one giving advice to Absalom is this guy Hushai. And Hushai is someone we met last week. He's a government worker. He's actually David's undercover agent. His job is to... So Hushai, the bottom guy, his kind of secret mission is to try and stop Ahithophel from getting his plans through and getting his way. And so Absalom says to these two guys, "Okay, tell me your plan. What do we need to do?" Ahithophel goes first, chapter 17, verse 1. "Well, I would choose 12,000 men, set out tonight in pursuit of David, attack him while he's weary and weak. Go there, get him. You just need to kill the king. Everyone else can survive. You've got to move now. You've got to move quick. Now is the moment." And everyone hears this and goes, "Yep, that sounds like a good plan." It's a plan that actually probably would have been successful. But Absalom also wants to hear from the second guy, from Hushai. What do you think, Hushai? Hushai does a brilliant job of changing Absalom's mind. He's a bit of a... Did anyone ever watch, like, Yes, Prime Minister, that show, and you've got Sir Humphrey Appleby? You know, the minister comes up with an idea about what the government can do, and he says, oh, no, minister, you've got to think about it like this. This is the bottom guy. He gives some advice. He plays on Absalom's fear. He says, oh, but Mr. Absalom, what if that plan doesn't work? What if your men go and David attacks them along the way? Chapter 17, verse 10. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father's a fighter and those with him are brave. So he plays on Absalom's fear. He also plays on the other thing that's driving Absalom, which is pride. He says, you know what you should do? You should just slow this down. You should get together a big army. A big army. Bring the people together from all over the place. And then you go, you lead them yourself, and you absolutely smash David and his men. So maybe as he's hearing this, Absalom's sort of imagining what it's going to be like. He goes, I'm going to go and I'm going to win a great victory, and then I'm just going to be walking through the cheering crowds and they're all going to be amazed at how skillful and how brave I am. And so which, did you pick up in the story, which guy's advice did Absalom end up choosing? Which one? Second one, Hushai. Chapter 17, verse 14 is maybe the key verse in the story. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. And then we've got this little explanation for us, what we know that the characters in the story don't know. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. And so that's a little insight into what's going on here. Amid all the confusion and all the plans and all the different ideas, God knows exactly what he's doing. Absalom's pride is going to lead to his downfall. Have any of you ever watched the James Bond movies? In just about every James Bond movie, there's a scene where James Bond gets caught by the bad guy and usually gets tied up in front of a big laser or something like that. And then the bad guy says, "And now, Mr. Bond, you die!" But before he actually presses the button and turns on the laser or whatever it is, the bad guy goes on this long speech about how great he is and how, "Mr. Bond, you have failed!" And the speech goes on just long enough for James Bond to make his amazing escape. That's kind of what's going on here. Just a bit of extra time is exactly what David needs. There's this thing in human pride from God's enemies leads them to overestimate themselves, to think that they're bigger and better and stronger than they really are. And you look around, look at history, when you see evil seeming to have the upper hand, it always comes crashing down in the end. We need to remember this when we see, when we turn on the news, it looks like evil is winning. We need to remember this when we go through times in our own life where there's people giving us a hard time for, it seems like, no good reason. The message is stay humble, trust God, realize sooner or later God's enemies overestimate themselves and come undone. And we see a bit of this in what happens to these two advisors. Hushai, the bottom guy, he goes and passes on a message to the priests about what's going on so that they can pass a message to David. And there's this exciting bit in the story where the messengers are on the run and they have to go down a well and hide in the well while the soldiers come and look for them. But, you know, like you can imagine this being a great movie. And they manage to get away and they get the message through and David realizes, I have to get out of here, I have to get far away. It really is an adventure story. And in this adventure story, Hushai the office worker gets to be remembered by us 3,000 years later. Hushai the office worker gets to be remembered as the hero in this adventure story. Because through his work, he saved David's life. Sometimes people talk about being on the right side of history. Have you ever heard that expression? When someone takes a stand, something that's unpopular, something that's risky, but they say, no, I think I'm on the right side of history. It means in the future, people are going to look back at the stand I took and actually appreciate that. Well, when it comes to Ahithophel, the top guy, he realizes that he's on the wrong side of history. He's not a very nice guy, but he's a smart guy. He's smart enough to realize that through what's happening here, his new boss, Absalom, is going to lose. He realizes he's put all his money on the wrong horse. And so this sad moment, chapter 17, verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. And so the one who betrayed God's chosen king hangs himself and dies in shame. I don't know, I feel like I've heard that before. The one who betrays God's chosen king hangs himself. I don't know, have you heard that before? Who is it? Yeah, and you read some of the Psalms, and Ahithophel kind of comes in as, you know, some of the things that David said about Ahithophel actually end up getting applied as prophecies about Judas. I think that's why the Bible takes time to tell this story. This story of David and Absalom is important because it sets a bit of a pattern of what God is one day going to do when his true king, when his final king arrives on the scene. Okay, we've got one more scene. The cameras now show us David and his men. They're at their destination. They've been welcomed by friends who spread out a pretty amazing breakfast. Chapter 17, verse 28. There's bedding, there's bowls, there's wheat, there's barley, there's beans, there's lentils, there's honey, there's cheese. They've made it across the desert. God has provided for them just what they need. And now they sit down to a breakfast fit for a king. How good do you reckon that meal must have been? I mean, probably they ate the same kind of thing on the day before, before all this problem started, when they were living in the palace. But how much better was this one? And that's interesting to think about that, when you try to stop and figure out what the point of this whole story is. Because this is a story. David has to leave the palace. He has to leave the palace of the king, and he ends up having a breakfast fit for a king. But in between, there's this big adventure through the desert. As the problems, which sort of were kind of, you know, David was part of causing all those problems, the problems come about, and God provides just what David needs in order to survive. So think about that. You know, from the palace to the king's table with this journey through the desert and God's rescue in the middle. Isn't that sort of a little miniature version of just the whole story of the Bible and the world? What's the story of the Bible? It starts with the good and comfortable Garden of Eden. And yet humanity gets itself into trouble. God lets it happen. God lets humanity fall into the turmoil and the confusion and the mess of this life. And yet through that turmoil, God gets involved and saves us and brings us to the end, to the great feast of Jesus Christ. And just as I reckon that second breakfast was even better than their original breakfasts, I think we get to the end. We get to the end appreciating God as our Saviour, appreciating what God provides, learning to love Him, learning to trust Him as we experience Him doing just what we need. Towards the end of his life, David wrote a song where he looks back and he sings about all the things that he's learned about God from his life's experience. And there's one verse in it that I think sums up maybe the message of this chapter. God, you save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty, you know, the haughty, the like the high and mighty. Your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. David learned. Yep, God allows his people to get themselves into trouble. God allows his enemies to rise against us, but then he rescues, he saves. And actually part of that rescue plan is that God also plans that his enemies will follow their own pride and overreach themselves and bring about their own downfall. David has learnt that God is both the saviour and the frustrator. God is the saviour of his people and the frustrator of his enemies. So what about life today? What does this adventure story have to help us in life today? You know, I think as a society we long for adventure. I think that's why we watch so many movies. That's why we spend so much time playing computer games. Computer games, which is this story in the game where you go through many dangers, trials and snares to save an imaginary princess from an imaginary gorilla. Not saying movies and computer games are wrong, just pointing out that they're not real. The real adventure is all around us. The real adventure happens as we trust God and we go through all the challenges that He intends for us. And through that we learn to love Him and appreciate Him. The real adventure happens as we join King Jesus on His mission to save a real world full of real people who will really perish unless they hear the gospel and believe it. What's the adventure that you seek in life? Will you dedicate your life to the King, to being part of the greatest adventure? That is following King Jesus. Is life for Jesus risky? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes it means going through troubles and trials and difficulties. Will this adventure be stressful? Yes. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know that there are the stressful moments. You'll have, you know, maybe you haven't quite been through what David's been through, but you'll relate to some of the things that he experiences. Will there be times when we're confused about what's going on? Yeah, probably. David didn't know how all this was going to work out. He just trusted that God would do what was right in the end. We know where God's taking us. We don't know what the journey's going to be like to get there. Will God provide? just what we need, just when we need it. Yes, absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about our troubles, our trials, our challenges, we know that this is all part of your plan. We pray that you will give us the humility to trust you through everything, that you will give us confidence in your promises. We pray that you will enable us to be faithful, whatever that looks like. We pray that you will use us as servants of your King Jesus to bring glory to his name. Father, we pray all this in his name. Amen.